Revelation is, without doubt, one book in the Bible every Christian wants to read. It may be true to say, from the moment you came to Christ, you cast your mind back to that time when, as a young Christian, you looked into the book of God. It may have been in your thought straight off to turn to the book of the Revelation. I think nearly every Christian looks on Revelation as the book to be studied, and maybe some young Christians make, I think, the mistake of going first of all to the book of the Revelation. It may be more advised for the young Christian to turn to one of the Gospels and to become familiar with the teachings of Christ, from thence move into one or two of the epistles. I've often felt that while Revelation in the providence of God has been placed at the end of the canon, placed as the completion to the canon, that perhaps we should give some heed to that. Revelation is a book all about the last things, and it may well serve the Christian not so much to leave Revelation to the last, but rather in terms of progress to move through the Bible, through the New Testament, beginning with the Gospels, and perhaps entering into the Acts of the Apostles, and from thence through at least some of the Epistles, before being introduced to this last book of the Bible. We need to learn about last things, and while this is the book that so many want to read, understanding the book of the Revelation is a different matter. We may have the desire and the intention to read it. How many of us can understand it? Nevertheless, whether we see the contents as clearly as we desire or not, there is a blessing for every child of God in the reading of it. Look at that third verse. This benediction applies no doubt to all of Scripture. Blessed is he that readeth. But it must have reference to the last book in the Bible. It must be looked on as a promise from God to you. There's a benediction God himself has placed upon the reading of the book of the Revelation. You may not understand it, as I have said, but you can read it. And somewhere, every day in your reading, as you proceed through this last book of the Bible, you'll find a blessing, for God has promised it. Ask the Lord then, every time you read the Bible, every time you read through Revelation, ask the Lord for a blessing. Why not combine your reading with prayer? Don't ever think of reading through the Bible, don't ever think of reading through Revelation without seeking the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you understand it. Ask the Lord to bless the reading, for he has promised. You see, our prayers, every one of them, our prayers should be in line with the promise of God. Sometimes you think as you pray, Lord, if it is thy will. Now, no one can read Revelation 1 verse 3 without seeing that it is part of the will of God to bless the reading of this book. You can therefore say, Lord, this is thy will, that the reading of this book is blessed to my soul. Lord, bless the reading of the book. Never allow your own inhibitions, your own fears of not understanding the book to outweigh the possibilities of answered prayer. God can do wonderful things, and the Lord can bless you in ways that you can never expect. When you read through this book, you take the promise in verse 3 to heart. You take the promise to heart. And every time you go to Revelation, say, Lord, there's a blessing in this book for my soul. Come and bless the word to my heart. Blessed is he that readeth, and praise the Lord. You'll find that your heart will overflow with the goodness of God. Blessed is he that readeth. There's a blessing for the reading of the book. Maybe we will have something to say of that at another time. But for the moment, the book of Revelation has 22 chapters. Having said that, these chapters all belong the one to the other. The book must be taken as a single entity. Never, never think of Revelation as a group of different visions. Neither is an analysis which suggests itself in the reading of the book. And certainly we can break the book down into segments by way of outline. But I'm not talking about that. I'm speaking of the essential unity of the book of the Revelation. It's one revelation. 22 chapters in it, yes. But all these chapters ought in the first instance to be viewed together. Let us see the book as one. Now, some Christians, maybe some members of Lisburn congregation, may be accustomed to giving this name Revelations to the book. And if you look at your title, you'll find that there is no S. And if this last book of the Bible were Revelations, then instead of an entity, you have a collection of visions. And they may not be strung together at all. For if this book were Revelations, then you could see maybe the first 5 or 6 chapters going one way, the next few chapters another way, and some other group of chapters going yet another way. And one group being a revelation, another group being a revelation, and yet another group of chapters being a revelation. Thus, putting these together, you would come up with revelations. But that's not the case. As I'm saying, there are 22 chapters here, but only one revelation. And if some others of God's people make the mistake of calling this book Revelations, at least see to it that nobody in Lisburn is guilty of that offense. Grasp this now. It's one book. There are 22 chapters. Revelation is an entity in itself. Regard the book as being one unit, essentially. You'll see that it is addressed to the church of Jesus Christ in verse 4, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Never let that slip from your mind. These churches have a special identity. If the Lord leads us to go on with Revelation, then we'll see that in the course of time. And these churches represent all of the churches of Christ on earth in every age. There's a message to the church in the book of the Revelation. It's one message from chapter 1 through to chapter 22. And it is not proper for us to take our scissors and cut off chapter 3 so that chapters 1 to 3 will be a segment, and then let us consider that the rest of the book of Revelation has some kind of other application. Doesn't pertain to the church of Jesus Christ at all. Men and women, that kind of treatment of Scripture isn't authorized by the Lord. If we must outline the book, let our outlines at least conform to the regular teaching of Scripture. And let me press on you the title that belongs to the book. You've got it there in verse 1, the opening line, The Revelation. It's one book. You're not to take your scissors. You're not to cut between chapter 3 and chapter 4. You're not to say, now certain chapters are to be omitted from our reckoning when we consider the church and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't think that kind of outlining can be permitted once we see that Revelation is an entity. It's one revelation. It's one message all the way through. We're not permitted to take scissors to it. You can't cut out of the Bible things you don't want to look at. Everything goes. All that's here between verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the last amen In verse 21, at the end of the last chapter, from the first, then, in Revelation to the last word, Amen, in the book, you've got a single entity. It's all one revelation. Let that be clear. It's just one entity. And we can't take scissors, cut it in two, and create some kind of dichotomy. The book is one. The name itself, Revelation, what does that signify to you? Obviously, Revelation has to do with an unveiling, a making known. And in the book of Revelation, God is revealing certain things to His people. He's unveiling some aspects of the present and of the past, as well as of the future. Being a revelation, God is revealing to us some things that we could never discover for ourselves. And let us emphasize that also. Let's keep in view here the essential idea in the word revelation, that God is making known to men those things they could never discover for themselves. At least one writer gave this book the title, The Unveiling. His work was entitled The Wonders of the Great Unveiling. And we may consider the name Revelation in that light as being an unveiling. If you like, it's God lifting the veil on the future. No mere man can see beyond the present moment. He cannot even see into tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the Bible says, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In this last book of the Bible, however, God Himself, who alone can lift the veil on tomorrow, God lifts the veil that the Christian may see beyond that veil, that he may see beyond the horizon of his own time. There's another title which is employed for this book. You may hear preachers use it. They may refer to the Apocalypse. And rightly, may we take that title for the book of the Revelation. The Apocalypse has become now a fairly familiar word in English usage. It's lifted straight from the Greek title for this book. Hence, if you think of Apocalypse, you may think of the Greek word that lies behind the translation, Revelation. Apocalypse, then, is just another way of saying Revelation. What does the word Apocalypse signify? Again, it has to mean revelation. More strictly, it suggests that God in this book is taking from that which is hidden from man's eye. God is taking from those things that are hidden from our view, and He's making them known. You see, there are things hidden from us. As I've said, tomorrow is hidden. The future's hidden from us. And outside the Bible, we wouldn't know with any certainty the course being followed by this world. We would not be able to comprehend the end of all things. Now the Lord is taking from that which is hidden from our eyes, and He is making it known in the chapters of this book. He's lifting the veil. He's lifting the curtain so that we can peer underneath and look at those things that are yet to come upon the earth. We ought not to pass on without realizing if things are hidden, there's a reason. For example, God is hidden from the world. This is why we have atheism. This is why we have people in this burn wondering whether or not there is a God. Wondering whether or not the Bible is God's Word. The things of God are hidden from view. I was preaching the other night in Portavogie on how the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. There's a veil on the heart of the sinner. He cannot see his way to God. He cannot look into the face of God. The Lord's hidden from him. And even the hand of the Lord may be in his life. He perceives it not. The Lord may have preserved you from danger. He may have saved your life more than once. Maybe you have never even noticed it. The hand of God was there. You didn't see it. Call to mind that incident on the day of the resurrection. The disciples walking toward Emmaus. Actually speaking to the Lord. Never realizing that He was with them. They didn't see Him as the Christ. They simply saw a man. They didn't recognize the Lord. He was there, but they didn't sense it until afterwards. Oftentimes in our life as we walk the course of our earthly way, the Lord is with us. He's certainly revealing Himself. He's certainly speaking to our hearts. And we never somehow get to see that until afterwards. Maybe now looking back, you can see the mercy of God in your life. You saw the mercy of God the other day when you thought of those past years. You never saw it at the time. You can see the hand of God now when you look back. He's been hidden from us. But all the while He's been there. And there is a veil there between man and God. A veil that prevents us from seeing Him in our lives. A veil that prevents us from seeing Him in His Word. And that veil reminds us of a separation between man and God. The Bible tells us that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot see of, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. It goes on to say your sins have separated between you and your God. And that's why oftentimes you do not see God in your life as you should, and you do not know Him in prayer as you ought. There's a veil, there's a separation, and sin has brought about that separation. Sin has blinded our eyes. There is then a need for a mediator, as we'll see in this book. There is need for a go-between. If there's a separation between me and God, then I need someone to come and bridge that gulf and bring me to God. If I cannot come to God of myself, and I cannot, for there's a veil between me and the Lord, I cannot find Him. I cannot see Him. I cannot commune with Him. A veil separates me. And far more than a veil, there's a great chasm between me and the Lord. And how can I come to Him? How can I know Him? There must be a mediator. Must be one who will represent God to me as a mediator. And there'll have to be someone who'll represent me to God as a mediator. I know just the very one. His is the first name mentioned in this book. You can see that name in the first line, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the full title of the book. We've spoken already of the title, the revelation. Of the title, the unveiling. Of the title, the apocalypse. The full title is, men and women, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For He is here as our mediator. He's imparting the things of God to us. And there's no other way for us to be represented to God except through Christ. That's why it's essential for you to be a Christian. That's why you need to know the Lord. There's no way you can come to God except through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And whether it's for salvation, whether it's for pardon, whether it's for eternal life, or whether it's for teaching in the Word of God, Christ is our mediator. Our fellowship with God is in Christ. If we pray, we can only pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot come to God of ourselves. You cannot pray, O God, hear me, as if Christ did not exist. There's no way that you can bypass the one who's in the middle this time. You must come via
the mediator.
Now, with reference to our knowledge, verse 1 tells us plainly the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. In the giving of this revelation, we are constrained to think of God making known to ourselves these things that are in this book. But in between, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So that Christ is between us and God. He has given us his word. We can only know God through Christ. Take, for example, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Turn up the reference, mark it in your Bible. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. I'm reading the verse while you're referring to the place. Luke 10, verse 22. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You see, Christ is indispensable. The Unitarians have in the main cut Christ out. Man has no need of such a mediator. The Jehovah's Witnesses have cut Christ out. So have the Mormons. So has the Roman Catholic Church. And every false religion, even under the guise, under the umbrella of Christendom, in some form or another, every false religion has created another go-between, another mediator. And the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all have earthly figures. Rather shameful ones at that, I may say, to whom they make allusion. And these people are the authority, and the Seventh-day Adventists are not much better. So the writings of man are put on a par with Holy Scripture. And these people have become, in effect, their go-between, their mediator, the channel of revelation to them. Now, men and women, there's only one channel of revelation. And there's only one channel of mediation. And that's Christ. And if verse 22 of Luke chapter 10 means anything, it means that no man can know Christ in his fullness, in his infinity, but the Father. Now there's a distinction here in the persons of the Godhead. The Church of God teaches Unitarianism. No distinction in the persons of the Godhead. But there is a Trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead. And the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all distinct. To the effect that no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. You see, there's infinite knowledge here. And infinite knowledge belongs to the Father. Infinite knowledge belongs to the Son. No one then can know the Son with infinite knowledge but the Father. And no one can know the Father with infinite knowledge but the Son. The Son has infinite knowledge. He's God. He has omniscience. And then the Lord can bring us into this circle, this fraternity of knowledge, by conferring this blessing, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We can't know God except through Christ. And we can't know the things of God except through Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. For what purpose? Verse 1, to show. That's the purpose. So Revelation then is the schoolbook of the saints of God. I have spoken already of that fraternity of knowledge, of knowing the Lord through Christ. And we have also come to know things to come. This is the schoolbook. And the schoolbook, if you think of those early days at school, the schoolbook had the purpose of showing you what you had to learn. Of showing you the purpose of it all. And this is God's schoolbook for the Christian. To show him things to come. Now, the stress in verse 1, when it comes to the book itself, in the hands of the reader, has to be left upon the certainty of that revelation. He is showing us those things which must shortly come to pass. The message in this book is one of absolute certainty. These things must come to pass. They must shortly come to pass. They're all here in the book. The guarantee of God is upon this book of the Revelation. Furthermore, we can say that the message of the book is absolutely certain, not only because of the must in the verse, these things must come to pass, but this book is certain, for it carries the seal of God on it. The last lines of verse 1, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. He has sent it. He has signified it. He has placed his own seal upon this book as a sign. For to signify means to give a sign to, a means of identification to. And the Lord has set a seal on this book as a sign that he has sent it. Furthermore, the book is absolutely certain on account of its character. Verse 2. And these words in verse 2 relate chiefly to the book of Revelation. What may we say of this record in the book of Revelation? Look at your second verse. Who bear record of the word of God. This is the word of God. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ. In a special way, Revelation is not only the Word of God, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. The witness of Christ with reference to things to come. And of all the things that John saw. Now what's Revelation about? As I have suggested today, it tells us of the past. It does have some relation to the present. And without a doubt, it shows us things to come. Look at verse 1. Those things which must shortly come to pass. Look at verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. References to the past and to the present. And things which shall be hereafter. Do you see those words? The book of the Revelation relates to things which are to be hereafter. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And again, let's stress the essential unity of the book. For chapter 1, verse 1, related to those things that are to come. And so does chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither, the latter part of the verse. And I will show thee things which must be. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be. All these things must come to pass. These are things which must be hereafter. The purpose of the book then is to bring us to school. To show us things yet to come, as well as those things that are and the things that have been. Now why should the Lord show us things to come? Why should the Lord take up 22 chapters in the last book of the Bible to talk to us about things which were and things which are and things which are to be hereafter? Why doesn't the Lord leave us to consider the things that are now? Why doesn't the Lord just make us think of the world about us in the present without referring to the future? For one thing, the Lord tells us of these things to come that we may know that the Bible is God's Word. Let me read to you from John chapter 14 and verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. These are some things the Lord told to His disciples before He suffered on the cross. These were things to be fulfilled in a very short space of time. And our Lord telling the disciples in John 14:29 of these things before they came to pass. He's saying, I'm telling you these things that when they take place, you may know I told you about them. Now, Revelation is given to us to show us things which must come to pass, that we may know that the Bible, and certainly the book of Revelation, that we may know that this book is the Word of God. The Lord has told us of things which must come to pass. Again, He tells us of things in the future, that we may know what to expect of the world. We may see that the world isn't going to get any better. We're not to expect too much of the world. We're not to imagine somehow that the world will ever be a kind of paradise, a kind of heaven on earth. No, the world, to use the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the world is a place where perilous times will come. To use the words of verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, for evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the Lord tells us of things to come, that we may have a true concept, a true picture of the world. We're to know the character of the world. Men and women, we're to know where the world's going. We're to see the drift of the time. We're to recognize the character and the stamp of the world. We're to know that the God of this world is the devil. Where's the world going these days, people are saying? God has shown us in His Word. We're not to be disappointed with the world. We're not to look for heaven there. We're to recognize the character of the world getting worse and worse. Our only hope is in Christ and in His Word. So the Bible shows us these things that are to come to pass, that we may know the certainty of God's Word, that we may know the character of the world. And we're shown those things that are to come to pass, that we may know all the while things go wrong in the world, there's one on the throne. We may know in this book, as God shows us things that are coming to pass in the world, all the while God's sovereign. When you read the book of Revelation, always remember, this is the book of the one who says, is it there in the latter part of chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. He's supreme. He's Lord of all. He's on the throne. The Lord's still on the throne. When He shows me things that are coming to pass, I'll remember that. And when He shows me things that are coming to pass, I've got to remember. I've got to remember that He's coming again. I think that's why He's telling us too. Of all these things that must be hereafter, He's showing us that the world has an end. He's coming back. And that coming of Christ is sometimes called in the Bible the revelation. For the Lord will be revealed. He's hidden now. You don't see the nail prints in His hands. He's up yonder on the throne.
separated from you now, but all the day of His appearing, and the veil will be torn away, and we'll see Him. Isn't that how verse 7 puts it? Behold, He cometh. There's the veil lifted. He's coming! And then, all the earth, those inhabitants of the earth, including those who pierced Him, all the kindreds of the earth, shall wail. Why? Because the veil's lifted. They can see Him now. These are the things that are coming to pass. The Lord's coming. We must know that. Let us bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence today, there's a blessing in the book. Do you know the Lord's coming? Do you know the course of the world? Don't you know the things in the world will all have an end? It's all coming to an end at some point in time. May not be this week, next year, or 10 years from now, but it's clearly set in the mind of God nonetheless. The Lord Jesus is coming back again. There's a blessing here in the reading. Do you know Him? Do you know the Lord? Is He hidden from you? You can only know Him in Christ. When you know Christ, you have the key. I have the keys. I have the keys. When you know Him, you have the key. Why not ask the Lord to speak to you today? You could be saved. You could be saved today. Lord, speak on in this meeting. Bless Thy holy word. Bless the word of God to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.